Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
Let's stand together.
Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. Oh, my soul, praise Him, for He is your help and salvation. All you who hear now to His temple draw near. Praise Him in glad adoration.
To the Lord who o'er all things so wondrously reigned, shelters you under His wings, yet so gently sustained. Have you not seen how all your longings have been granted in what He
morning. Welcome to Grace Heritage Church. It's good to be able to see you today. I'm thankful for the Lord's Day and the opportunity that God gives us week by week to gather. And in particular, thankful that you're here. If you're a guest and you would be willing to do so, I'd like to invite you to find one of the little cards that are in the seat back pockets and fill that out. Just give us as much information as you're comfortable sharing. And that will allow us to do a couple of things. We can pray for you when our men get together on Wednesday morning. And then also, we can be in touch with you if that's your desire. So there's a way for you to be on our email list if you would like to do that. And also for you to say, hey, I'd like for you to be in touch with me. And the Lord being our helper, we'll follow up and be in touch with you, okay? So please drop that in the offering plate when it's passed a little bit later this morning. And we'd be so grateful for that opportunity to know that you're here. And for our folks, we're finally kind of back into a regular schedule today. After having had broken air conditioning and shifting our schedules around and all that kind of stuff, today is a normal day. So back into Isaiah chapter 26 in particular today in Bible study after worship. And then at 6 p.m. tonight, evening worship, where we'll pray together, do some feedback and talk back about sermon and Bible study. And we'll primarily pray together. So Those are the things that are coming today. And also today it's our privilege to set apart Garrett Walden as an elder in our fellowship. And so the sermon will aim toward that, but not without application for all of us in terms of thinking about the gospel. And so I'm praying that this will be a sweet day for us as we rejoice together in God's provision. God gives gifts to our church, and we're thankful for that. So those are reminders. and encouragements for the day. And then let me just say that primarily the reason we gather is to worship the Lord together, to turn our hearts to Christ, to sing the Word of God, to pray the Word of God, to preach the Word of God, and then to respond in obedience to God. And this is our goal and desire for the day. And so in order to order our hearts and turn our hearts that way, we're going to pray together. And then in just a few moments, when you stand up, when we read the call to worship together, if you would move in toward the center of the aisles, that'll give folks that are coming in a place to get to as they're coming in, okay? So we'll do that in just a moment. But let's turn our hearts to the Lord and pray together before we continue. God in heaven, we bow before you and remember that we have just been singing that you are the Lord, the Almighty One, the one who spreads his wings over us and gathers us to himself. You are the one who has given us life and breath. You are the one who has called us together this day. You are the one who has transferred us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of your dear Son, so that we might be people who have been transformed in our worship, transformed in our longings and desires, transformed in our love for your word and for your commands, and enabled to obey you and strengthened by your Spirit to do so. You are the one who has placed us in Christ. What glorious provision for your people you have made this day. And we pray that our hearts would thrill and rejoice and be encouraged and comforted and convicted in all the ways that you have designed for us in your day, for your people gathered in your place to hear your word, to be rescued and redeemed by God the Son, placed in Christ by God the Holy Spirit. To the praise and glory of your grace, we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand together with me, would you please? And let's read together from Psalm 92. And just as a reminder, as you do, if you'll sort of move in toward the middle of the room, that will give other folks places to come on the outside. Join me as we read together this call to worship. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night, to the music of the lute and the harp, to the melody of the lyre. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work. At the works of your hands I sing for joy. Amen. join me as we obey the Lord by running to Christ in times of need. And if the realization of our own sin is not a time of need, I don't know what is. And as those who don't pretend that they don't still wrestle with sin and need a Savior, we take time week by week to look to Christ in repentance. So would you join me as I lead us and we pray. God in heaven, thank you for the call to come to your throne of grace and to find mercy in time of need. And we definitely are needy people, oh God. And we realize the gap that is between us and you, that in every sense has been bridged by the person and work of Christ. And we realize that you have declared us righteous. But we also realize day to day just the reality of our own sin still that lingers within us and that would cling to us. And so we come before you this day in particular, oh God, to pray that you would forgive us for trying to be self-atoning Christians who would pretend that we now somehow do not need you and do not need the gospel and do not need every day to look to you in repentance and faith and do not rejoice in Christ, who is the one alone who has redeemed us. We still, O God, are prone to wander from you and then to try to make up the distance by our own behavior or our own self-atoning acts or our self-condemnation even. So we remember that Jesus Christ, the righteous, has been sacrificed for us and that we have been raised to newness of life in him. Help us this day to understand, O God, what it means to be forgiven because we are in Christ. Help us to understand, O God, what it means for us to walk after obedience with joy because we are in Christ. And I pray that we would indeed be zealous for good works, but not because of what they might merit to us, but because of the rejoicing of our hearts as those who have been placed in Christ and indeed are forgiven. So we look to you now and ask that you would wash us, cleanse us by the very perfect work of Christ, applied to us by your Spirit, given out of your mercy, and again to the praise of your grace. We ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Would you stand together with me and sing this assurance of our pardon that's for you on page 4? And we are used to singing choruses after every verse, but we'll just sing the chorus after the first and last verse this morning, okay? What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
What can make me
whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Precious. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know,
nothing but the blood of
Jesus. For my cleansing this I see, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my pardon this I see, nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Nothing?
Nothing can for sin atone, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not of good that I have done, nothing but the blood of Jesus.
This is all.
This is all my hope and peace, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness, nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. Commands all the hosts of heaven. Who else can make every king bow down? Who else can whisper and darkness trembles? Only a holy God. What other beauty demands such praise?
Seated, why don't you turn in your copy of God's Word to Psalm 100. As we come to our scripture reading, for the past several Sundays, we've been reading through some psalms during this time. And now we come to Psalm 100. So this is a psalm that calls us to worship God. It calls us to give our full and undivided attention to the Lord. So as I read, I want you to be sure that you're listening out for what it says about God and what it says about us. Specifically, it's going to talk about God as the creator. God is the maker of heaven and earth. It talks about us as his creatures. We are his special and unique creation. So it talks about the creator-creature distinction, that God is utterly unlike us. We just sang of the holiness of God. And this is a psalm that extols the holiness of God. It talks about how God is utterly different and distinct and entirely other from us. He's morally pure in every way, and he's devoted to his own will and to his own purposes in the earth. And so infinitely transcendent above us. He's so different from us, but yet he condescends to be with us. So the holy and transcendent God has become immanent to us. And he's done that through his condescension, through his incarnation, and ultimately through the giving of his own Son. So as I read Psalm 100, give attention to some of those features of this psalm. Psalm for giving thanks. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. This is the word of God. Amen. So let's turn our time to some of our prayer concerns. If you look on page 11 there in your worship bulletin, pray along with me as I voice our prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it reveals not only your character in and of yourself, but it reveals how you have related to us. Lord, you have brought us near to you in close fellowship and close relationship. Lord, but not because of any merit that we have, not because of any good work that we have done, but entirely out of the overflow of your steadfast love and your faithfulness, out of your grace and your mercy toward us. Lord, you have called us who were nothing to be something in your kingdom. Lord, you have drawn us to yourself, and you keep us with you by your Spirit's power through the blood of your Son. So, Lord, I pray that you would help us to give attention to your word this morning. Lord, would you help us to honor you in the fellowship, in the prayers, in the singing, in our giving, and as we encounter your revelation in Scripture. Lord, we pray that you would help us to be the kind of people that realize our need of you. Would you help us to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ? And we're thankful for how you are raising up people in our congregation that are doing just that. We thank you for Albert and Anna Zing, and we pray that you would bless their ministry on Auburn's campus with Navigators. And we pray that you would lead them to students who are eager to learn and grow. And we pray that you would bless their efforts at discipleship with these students as they meet together regularly. Lord, we pray that you would lead them to students who might be deceived about their spiritual state because of some false understanding of the gospel or some real understanding of a false gospel. Lord, we pray that you would use Albert and Anna's ministry on campus to hold out the truth of Christ, that Christ would be admired and loved for all that he is worth, insofar as our feeble thoughts and tongues are capable. And Lord, we thank you for bringing them to our church as members, and we pray that you would bless them. And we thank you for other churches in our community that are seeking to do this as well. We thank you for Parkway Baptist Church. We pray, God, that you would bless their worship this morning. We pray that you would fill them with the Spirit. Specifically, Pastor Jeff Redman, we pray that you would empower his preaching. Would you give him a biblical vision for what the church ought to be and what the church ought to do? And we pray that as he preaches this morning, that you would bless the delivery of the word. Would you keep him faithful to what Scripture says? And would you prepare the hearts of the congregation there at Parkway to hear and receive the word? And Lord, we pray that you would do a work in our community through Parkway. And Lord, we thank you for other kinds of ministries that are seeking to do works of mercy and benevolence in our area. This morning especially, we lift up Women's Hope Medical Clinic, and we pray that you would bless their efforts to serve underprivileged and underserved people in our community, especially women who are in crisis pregnancy situations. We pray that you would help them to remain faithful to the biblical call to stand for life at every stage. We pray that you would bring about fruit from their efforts. Would you bring more volunteers and helpers to work with them. We pray that you would bless their administrative staff and doctors and nurses and other people that serve in that ministry. And we pray that you would provide for them financially for all that they need, all of the equipment that they need to carry out such an important work in our community. And Lord, in obedience to Scripture, we want to lift up our civic leaders. And this morning, we want to pray for our state representative, Joe LaVorne, and pray that you would give him wisdom as he seeks to represent our area at the state legislature. Lord, we pray that you would surround him with godly counselors. Lord, I pray that maybe even this morning you would impress upon his heart that he ought to be a man who is committed to Scripture. He's committed to the principles that you lay down in your law. That he would be a man who is ultimately bowing the knee to the lordship of Christ in his personal walk and seeking to be a godly influencer in our civil government. We acknowledge that civil government and political affairs are temporary and fleeting. And Lord, you have made us for things that are eternal. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to give attention this morning to our own souls, that we would be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to become angry. Lord, we pray that you would help us to be convicted by your word. Lord, I pray especially for Pastor Paul as he comes to preach, that you would give him the true unction that comes from the Holy Spirit. Lord, a godly anointing that he would speak with power and with conviction, that his words would not be a demonstration of human wisdom or cleverness, but of the Spirit's power. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to be shaped as a congregation by your word. And Lord, we pray these things this morning for the building up of the body of Christ and for the glory of your Son. In his name we pray. Amen.
Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Titus chapter 3. Sorry, guys, I wasn't using my mirror. I didn't realize you weren't through. And it's not that I don't think our worship and giving is important. So I apologize for that. That's my fault. But take your Bibles and turn to Titus 3, okay? If you'd like to use the Bibles that are in the seat racks, that are in the chairs close to you, you'll find that on page 998. And if you're not using one of those Bibles, if you go over into way to the right end of your New Testament, and you, Hebrews is kind of a large letter there, and if you find Hebrews, then you can back up just to the left a couple of pages, and you'll find Titus. Excuse me. Titus chapter 3. And I will read for us from verses 1 to 11. If you would follow along with me, please. This is the Word of God. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him. Knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned. This is the Word of God. And we thank God for declaring to us truth, so that we're not left just to figure out how to do the Christian life on our own. And neither are pastors left to figure out things that are important. Paul writes a letter here to a young pastor named Titus, who had been useful to him in many other situations in regard to the work that was going on in the church in Corinth. And now Paul has instructed him, as he's left him behind in Crete, to establish elders in the churches, and he's given him lots of instruction and information. There are lots of things that pastors need to know and do. And as we set aside, it's kind of a habit, Garrett, I'm sorry. We're not setting Garrett aside like he's not useful. We're setting Garrett apart to be a pastor. And as we think about doing that, obviously you can't say everything that needs to be said to a pastor. Nor can you say everything that needs to be said to a church in regard to their relationship to the pastor. So I'm not going to try to do that. I just want to try to do two things today. And to say that Garrett needs to remember these two things, and you need to expect these two things of pastors. And those two things are to remind and to protect. And we're going to see some things that Paul calls Titus to remind the church of, and then we're going to see how he calls Titus to protect the church from a couple of things. Now, I'd like to say that as we set Garrett apart for gospel ministry, this becomes a great opportunity for you to pray much for him and to hold him and Kat and their family up before the Lord as those who desperately need God's provision in their lives. It's also an opportunity for us to keep considering what God has called us to be as a church and to ask the question around what will we focus. And you'll see in this text that the focus, the hinge point, the pivot point of the entire text is the mercy of God in Christ, who saves us by the power of His Spirit. Not by works that we do in righteousness, but according to His mercy. And so everything is about the gospel. But as we keep that big picture in mind, I'd like for you to sort of center in on a couple of things for me. And the first of those is to realize that Paul instructs Titus to remind the church of things that are profitable. And so, Garrett, one of the responsibilities you're going to have as a pastor is to be constantly reminding people. I can tell you from my own experience that when I tell my children something once, they always do it. The church is just not like that, you know? Last night I sent a text to one of my children and said, I've asked you to do this multiple times. And I have to keep reminding my children. And I have to be reminded by Kathy and by others of things that God has called us to. And the Scripture makes a big deal about this because it says in multiple places that God's people are in trouble because they've been forgetful. Multiple places in the Old Testament, the prophets say, you have forgotten God. You have forgotten what God has said to you. You have forgotten what God has done for you in the past. And then in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 to 15, Peter says, "Therefore I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in them." There are things that you know already and understand and have heard many, many times, and yet you still need to be reminded of them. Because we are forgetful. We're easily distracted. We can begin to think that the main thing is not the main thing. We can begin to clamor for things that are more exciting or more novel or more creative or easier, more pleasing to our ears, more palatable to the tongue, more tasty. We like dessert. We forget the value of the veggies, and we need to be reminded. And so Peter says, "I think it right as long as I am in this body." So until the day you die, remind people of profitable things. Stir them up by way of reminder. Peter says, "I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me, and I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things." So one day, when pastors are long gone, you should be going, "Remember what Pastor so-and-so told us? The gospel." I'll just go ahead and tell you, the gospel. Remember the gospel. Be reminded of these things. There are more specific instructions as you look at verses 1 and 2. Oh, and before I go that far, I want to show you why I'm calling these profitable things. Look towards the end of verse 8. I think referring back to the text that comes before it, Paul says to Titus, "These things are excellent and profitable for people." So looking back to the verses that come before that, we want to see what those profitable things are. And the first of those is to remind people of who they are. Verses 1 and 2, "Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people." In short, if you are in Christ, you belong to the kingdom of God, and you are living here as a stranger and an alien. It doesn't matter what your political affinity is or where your national origins are. If you are in Christ, we all together belong to the kingdom of God, but are displaced aliens, if you will, living in a place where we don't ultimately belong and where our highest priorities and obedience does not lie. And yet, the God who saved us has commanded us to submit to the authorities that He has established. And so Paul is giving Titus a command, if you will, to instruct or to remind the people of the church that they are to conduct themselves in their culture, in society, in some particular ways. And he describes those. And we're not going to try to wrestle through every single one of these. But suffice it to say that believers can be known for flaunting their beliefs and their freedoms and sort of being obnoxious people, and that's just in the church. You know, the low-hanging fruit in this particular instance is to poke at Westboro Baptist Church in Topeka, Kansas, which is still out there hatefully, judgmentally criticizing people for all of their sins and all of their failings and all of their faults, and so calling them to so-called repentance. I would think they're living in a full violation of this command that we're to live in the culture in a way that speaks evil of no one, in a way that shows gentleness and kindness and courtesy to everyone. When I moved to Opelika, I was really excited to find that I could put my grass clippings on the street. And so I'd collected those puppies up and leaves and everything and just dumped it out there, and those guys would come and get them. And then they sent around a letter to everyone and said, "No more. Messes up the sewer. Put them in bags." And, you know, to be honest, I have some neighbors who kind of go, "Pfft." And they're still piling their stuff on the street. And it's a hassle, to be honest, to put my junk in bags, you know, leaves and grass and all that stuff. It's hard. It's an extra step. Got to buy bags. Got to haul them to the street. but I don't want to be known as that neighbor, right? And again, here's an easy illustration and picture for you to recognize that there are manifold ways that we live in the communities where we live, that God has called us to be at peace with people, to be striving, to be productive, to be engaged in good works, to be engaged with the people who lead us, to make their job a joy rather than a misery. And so we need to be reminded that we belong in this life as those who are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that we may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. We're supposed to be those who are spreading light to those who are around us by the way we live in our community, because once we were not a people, but now we are God's people. Once we had not received mercy, but now we have. And so, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. That's a part of our job, is to help the church keep their conduct honorable in the way that we live, so that we're not dividing up our Christianity into the way we live and act and behave on Sunday morning, and then we go out and live in completely different ways all through the week. God has called us to a wholeness in Christ in the places where we live and work and go to school, so that when they speak against us as evildoers, they may see our good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. So remind them of what they are, Garrett. Be reminded, church, of who you are. You are God's people in a foreign place, living for the glory of God, spreading light in all the places where you go. But not only that, we're to remind them of who they were. Notice in verse 3, "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another." Paul paints a picture here of human beings apart from grace. And we're not saying that every human being apart from Christ is as bad as they can possibly be, but we're saying their whole person has been affected by sin, and they live out that in the ways that they interact with others and so forth. One of the phrases in here that catches my attention is the one that says, "passing their days in malice." You know, it reminds me of times when I've heard people say, thinking about retirement, and they say, "In retirement, I want to pass my days on the beach, or I want to pass my days at the lake." It means that's just kind of how I want to function. And the text here says that at one point, because we were apart from Christ, we were passing our days in malice, hating each other and being hated. And I'm not going to dwell here or spend a lot of time here, but why is Paul pointing this out? Is he wanting to beat people up and kind of keep them remembering where they came from so that they don't feel good about themselves? Remember, you're a worm and a slimy piece of sinful, worthless humanity, and now you're a Christian. But don't forget. Is that Paul's point? No. Paul's point is to lay the groundwork for what's coming next. We're to be remembering what we are. We're to be remembering what we were. But primarily, we're to remember what changed us. What transformed us. That's what's coming in verses 4 and following. And Garrett, your responsibility is to remind people regularly of how they've been transformed. And Paul uses one of the glorious words in Scripture when he says, "but when the goodness of God appeared." So he reminds us where we were, and then he tells us that God is the one who intervened, came into the situation, and by His mercy transformed us. Do you understand what the word mercy means? Mercy means someone who has what is needed, giving to one who has nothing what they don't deserve. And more than that, it means withholding from them what they do deserve. And so God, dealing with people who are disobedient and living in malice and hating each other and hating one another and being hated, gives to us what we do not deserve by pouring out mercy on us in Christ Jesus. And I want us to move towards this sort of middle section of these verses, these glorious verses that picture the Trinity at work in our salvation. God the Father shows mercy to sinners and gives to us the righteousness that Christ Jesus Himself has earned. And through Christ, the Holy Spirit then applies that. He becomes the means by which God connects us with the righteousness of Christ. Someone has written in a book called Union with Christ, what is the heart of true Christianity? It consists not in the trappings of religion, not in going to church or in the saying of prayers, not in the making orthodox affirmations or any external form. Rather, true Christianity consists in a union of the soul with God, a real participation of the divine nature, the very image of God drawn upon the soul, or in the apostle's phrase, it is Christ formed in us, a divine life. Garrett, our responsibility as pastors is to help people understand what it means to be in union with Christ. And friends, I'd like to share with you something I learned this past week in reading and thinking about some of that very thing. Jesus provides us righteousness. It says it here in the text. Look at verse 7. So that being justified by His grace. There is the providing to us something we do not deserve or earn. Jesus gives to us His righteousness. And I have always sort of thought about that. You know, we use the word imputed righteousness. It's a righteousness that comes to us from outside ourselves. And I've thought about that in terms of a person who owes an unpayable debt. Let's just say that if I had the debt of the United States, which I think is approaching a lot of money these days, and I could not, in what I earn, I couldn't pay off the debt of the United States probably in 1,000 lifetimes. If everything I made went to paying off the debt, couldn't do it. And that's the kind of debt that I owe to God in terms of the righteousness that I could never come up with or provide. And so God, as it were, deposits into my account the very righteousness of Christ. He provides it to me as a gift. And I've always sort of thought about that in terms of, here's my bank, and God puts funds into the bank so that I can then satisfy the demands that He makes of me, of perfect righteousness. And to a degree, that's true. But I believe it's better to think about it this way. God is righteous. Christ has demonstrated the righteousness of God in His perfections as the man Jesus Christ. And then He does not send something over here to me so that I can then, independent of Him, begin to walk in obedience. But He brings me into Christ, where the righteousness of Christ is mine. Not independent of Him, not given a bunch of resources so that now I can go and do what I'm supposed to do and perform like I'm supposed to perform, but He brings me into the very righteousness of Christ and makes me one with Him so that everything that belongs to Christ belongs to me. That's why Paul can say in Ephesians chapter 1, in Him we have been given all the heavenly blessings in Christ. And then it gets better, if you can imagine such a thing. Because not only does all that belongs to the soul of Christ belong to me, but all that belongs to me belongs to Christ. And as surely as I gain all that is Christ by being in union with Him, so He bears the sorrows and burdens of my own soul. Friends, the gospel is not about making you able to perform better. The gospel is not about getting you to do good stuff. The gospel is about being in Christ. Fifteen years ago, when a group of folks gathered and wanted to see this church planted, and they called me and my family to come here and serve, they said to me, "Paul, we're calling you here to do one thing. Preach the Bible to us." And friends, we need to say the same thing to Garrett and to every other pastor who serves in this fellowship. Preach the Bible to us. Point us to Christ. Okay? Now, I want us to move along and notice that in verse 8, Paul then says, "The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works." And so, the gospel is not saying that we won't be transformed people. It's not saying that our relationships with others won't be different. It's not saying that we won't be zealous to follow after Christ in obedience. But the how of that and what fuels that is the issue that we need to get right. And we need to be reminded of that over and over and over and over again. We need to be reminded because we're quick to forget. I can hear one thing about a sermon that wasn't great or something I did that someone's unpleased with, or I can not do something well, and I immediately run to a sense of condemnation because of what's been said or what I've done. And that's why I prayed this morning in our prayer of repentance that we need to repent of our self-atoning. Because still, I can begin to say, okay, well, I got to pastor better so that people will be happy with me. I got to work more hours so that people will know that I'm not lazy. I've got to, and I start filling in the list. So, guys, I'm just telling you, it's really hard to keep the lines drawn appropriately. Because the text says we ought to devote ourselves to good works. I ought to pastor well. But out of the perfections of Christ. I ought to love you well because Christ has loved me well. We need to be reminded all the time. I don't want you to be discouraged because you don't get this altogether. Well, I need to go ahead, right? Garrett and Kat, do not forget to remind each other of the gospel. Okay? Because if the gospel is not active in your lives and in your home, you cannot point other people to the gospel. So remind people of what is profitable. Remind them who they are, where they were, and how they got to where they are. But secondly, protect them from what is unprofitable. Notice what verse 9 says. "But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, and dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless." So we've talked about what's profitable. What's unprofitable? Well, first is, Garrett, with all the tenderness I can conjure, I want to say protect people from yourself. Protect them from unprofitable pastoral leadership. And I want to quote, this is a long quote. Is everybody really awake? Are you with me? This is a long quote from Spurgeon from a book called Lectures to My Students. I heard it from Alistair Begg and then saw it in several other ordination sermons. And so I want to use it today to give this encouragement. Spurgeon, in the context here, he's talking to young pastors and telling them what they should pay attention to, what they should focus on. And he says, "More and more I am jealous lest any views upon prophecy, church government, politics, or even systematic theology should withdraw one of us from glorying in the cross of Christ. Salvation is a theme for which I would fain enlist every holy tongue. I am greedy after witnesses for the glorious gospel of the blessed God. Oh, that Christ crucified were the universal burden of men of God. Your guess at the number of the beast, your Napoleonic speculations." What are Napoleonic speculations? Napoleon died in like 1820, and by the time Spurgeon was alive, there had been hundreds of books and pamphlets and lectures and theories about how he died. And it took up lots of people's time, evidently. So it was the kind of thing for everybody to talk about in his day. Your Napoleonic speculations, your conjectures concerning a personal antichrist. Forgive me, I count them but mere bones for dogs. While men are dying and hell is filling, it seems to me the veriest drivel to be muttering about an Armageddon and where it will take place, or peeping between the folded leaves of destiny to discover the fate of this country or that. Blessed are they who read and hear the words of the prophecy of the Revelation. But the light blessing has evidently not fallen on those who pretend to expound it. For generation after generation of them have been proved to be in error by the mere lapse of time. And the present race will follow to the same inglorious sepulchre. I would sooner pluck one single brand from the burning than explain all mysteries. To win a soul from going down into the pit is a more glorious achievement than to be crowned in the arena of theological controversy. To have faithfully unveiled the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ will be accounted in the final judgment of worthier service than to have solved the problems of the religious sphinx or to have cut the Gordian knot of apocalyptic difficulty. Blessed is the ministry of which Christ is all. It's worth quoting Spurgeon on that. Don't get caught in things that aren't profitable. And don't clamor for a pastor who will give you trite little sermonettes and silly sayings and clever thoughts and useless information about things that make no difference. Clamor for a pastor who will bring you the gospel. So protect the people from yourself and also protect them from unprofitable people. I'll do this really quickly. Verse 10 says, "As for a person who stirs up division after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him." Garrett, I want to encourage you to know that there will be people who disagree with you or challenge you. And this is not an authority to just throw them away. I think this is a pretty limited authority and a sphere that's pretty small. People who are super divisive, but there is a call on our lives to protect the flock. And we want pastors who will stand up for us and protect us from those who would create dissension or division. And again, I'm not talking about having simple disagreements or having opinion about things and voicing it. I'm not talking about being your own person. I'm not saying that the church has to be a group of clones who all think exactly the same thing about all things. But we can learn to disagree in agreeable ways. And we can learn to love the progress of the gospel more than even our own opinions. And so those who would destroy or wreck the church and turn it in fighting against each other are to be set aside. We're to protect from unprofitable people. So, in thinking about those things, I would invite us to gather around the table of the Lord. Because the church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. She is the new creation by Spirit and by the Word. From heaven, Jesus came and sought her to be his holy bride. And with his blood, he bought her. And for her life, he died. The reason we know that the things I've been talking about today are not just some words that some preacher came up with is because they're in the scriptures for us, and because we have the table to remind us of the life and death and burial and resurrection of Jesus. And we gather around the table to remember that the gospel is real as the bread that you'll put in your mouth that nurtures and nourishes your body, as real as the fruit of the vine that you'll drink from the cup. So real is the provision of Jesus Christ. And perhaps today you're a person who's been sitting here today and you're just going, I don't really get this. I don't understand it. I don't know what you're talking about. I would refer you or turn you to the mercy of God and say that you, during these moments, need to cry out to God and ask him to help you know and see and understand your need for a Savior, and to believe that Jesus Christ is the only able Savior of sinners. As the bread and the cup are being passed, and as people around you maybe are partaking, I encourage you to be asking God to understand, what does this mean that I'm not taking the supper? And if you're not a follower of Christ, you should not take the supper. But those who are in Christ and are looking to Christ to forgive them of sin and to make them righteous, and their hope is bound up in Christ, ought to take the supper, because it is a provision for us to remind us of the grace of Christ, who has rescued us from what we were, and who has made us what we are, and who is taking us to the kingdom, so that one day we will be just like him. So I invite you in these moments to consider your own relationship to Christ and to hope in Christ, even by the taking of the supper. So would you join me as we pray together, and then we'll continue on in our worship around the table. Father, we praise you and thank you for the transforming work of Christ. And I praise you and thank you, O God, that as pastors, we have such a glorious message to proclaim. That we are not tasked with coming up with our own message or anything novel or creative, something that reflects our cleverness or our own human wisdom. But we are simply delivery boys, laying before your people week after week the Word of God. We praise you and thank you that the Word of God is sufficient for all things. And today, we pray that you would work out that sufficiency in our hearts and lives, even as we continue to worship around the table and to proclaim the death of Christ until he comes. We praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me ask deacons to come and help me now as we prepare. And just as these men are coming, if you're not familiar, these are trays that we just passed one time. If you're going to take from the supper, just pass it to the person next to you, and then that gives you two free hands to take the bread and the cup at the same time, okay? On the night before Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it, and he said, "This is my body broken for you. As often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me." In the same night, Jesus took a cup and he said, "This is my blood in the new covenant. As long as you do this, do it in remembrance of me." For as often as we eat the bread and drink the cup, we proclaim the coming of the Lord. And so if you'd join me as we pray together for just another moment. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for the provision that you have made for us, as certainly as the bread that we put in our mouth is real and the cup that we have drank is real, so real is the provision of Christ. We praise you and thank you for this great hope that is ours. In Jesus' name, amen. Now I'm going to ask, Rob, I'm going to displace you from your chair and ask Kat to come and sit beside Garrett. And we want to set Garrett apart as an elder. And it's been a real joy to kind of watch this process and then also to hear, in case you haven't heard this part of Garrett's story, I know he looks like he's 12, you know, and it's he's actually a lot more older than that. And for the last 10 years almost has been pressing after and longing for a pastoral role and so preparing. And I was at, I went into the office at Lakeview Baptist the other day, and one of the ladies in the office said, you know, I wasn't working in this office when Garrett was here, but he was always here. He was here like 4 or 5 days a week. And it wasn't that we got tired of him being around. We enjoyed having him around because he was always wanting to serve people and learn and grow. And he was a part of the preaching class and all those things. And I'm not saying that stuff just to puff Garrett up. I'm saying that he's been training for this and longing for it for approaching 10 years. And so we've been watching him for 3 years here, kind of watching his life and his doctrine. And, you know, to be honest with you, the boy's like 50 times smarter than I am. And at the same time is approachable. So a couple of the things that I really enjoy about Garrett and want to commend to you is that he really, the boy knows his stuff. The young man knows his stuff. But it's very much approachable. And if you have a question or something or like that, and you want to approach Garrett about things, I encourage you to do that, knowing that he's going to hear you and try to respond to you. And if particular, if there's an issue or a problem, he wants to repent and turn and be better and follow Christ and honor his church. He really loves the church. So the other thing that I want to encourage you about is that Garrett's not afraid to push back on me and Stan and others in leadership. We've had lots of meetings and times where, you know, because he knows what he's talking about and because he really loves the church and loves the scripture and has been digging through the scriptures a lot in his life, he thinks strongly about things. And so he's not afraid to tell us, hey, I think this is something we ought to think about or that's something we ought to consider. And so although he's young, he's not afraid to jump in there with us and fight for you and for the good of the church and the glory of Christ. So he's also very teachable. And there have been some things that he's come and said, hey, I feel really strongly about this. And I've had to say, hey, boy, Garrett, tap the brakes. I'm sorry, I keep calling you boy. It's like a term of endearment for me. When I meet somebody and I can't remember their name, I'll go, hey, man. But if I see you and I love you, I'll say, hey, boy, okay? So it's a privilege for the church to receive men who are moving along where they need to be. And, you know, we recognize that neither Garrett nor I nor Stan or any other pastor that you'll ever meet is everything they ought to be. The ones who have arrived and gotten there are sitting at the feet of Jesus, literally. Okay? The rest of us are still learning. So what we want to do is be a place where we can encourage and help him and receive from the gifts that God has for us. So if you're an ordained man, a pastor, and, you know, here we we set apart deacons for a particular kind of service, and we set elders apart for a particular kind of service. And so if you're an elder in a church and know Garrett and love Garrett and came to be a part of this, I'm going to ask you to come and gather around him and Kat with me as I pray for him. And just right now, go ahead and stand up if you're here to do that and you want to be a part of that process. Come on, brother. Garrett, introduce the Shaws for me, would you?
This is my brother, Ken Shaw. He was Cass pastor back in just north of Birmingham at Grace Chapel, Reformed Baptist Church. And, the Shaws, I don't think I could really say in a short way how much they mean to me and Cass and Clark. So if they stick around, you should come and meet Mr. Ken and Shane and some of the people that are here. So
brother, come just stand right here with me, if you will, please. And we're going to just kind of put a hand on Garrett, not because we think there's something magical or mystical that's transferred from a man to a man, but because it's a visual, tangible way of us saying that your wish as a congregation is to set Garrett apart and install him in the office of an elder and confer on him the responsibilities and authorities that go with that. It's a way of communicating that in a tangible way. And so we're going to just do that now, and then and I'm going to pray for Garrett, and then we'll be concluding, okay? So, Father, in Jesus' name, we come before you now with thanksgiving for your goodness to your church, giving elders and pastors and teachers to the body of Christ. We thank you for the design that you have for your church. And we thank you for the ways that in your providence you've worked out over these last 3 years the opportunity for Garrett to be set apart as an elder in this fellowship. And I pray that this would be not just a day of beginning, but a day of continuation of faithful service for all the years that you will give to him and Kat to serve in your church. I pray that you would protect their marriage and that their marriage would be gospel-focused and centered, that they would be constantly being molded into the image of Christ and conformed to the image of Christ. I pray that you would help them as they parent and learn how to manage the household and to discipline children and to point children. I pray that you would save their children young and early. I pray that the gospel would be so at work in their hearts that you would use that as a means of grace for them as very young boy and girls. And Father, I pray too that you would make this a place where Garrett can both serve and work and learn and grow in all the grace of Christ in the days to come. Father, as this church body has voted together to set Garrett apart, we also recognize that you give pastors to us, and we want to follow leadership. We want to look to him as your help in our lives. And then we want him to see that as a pastor in this place, he stands accountable before you for our very souls. And so help us to both feel the weighty importance of these things and to make progress in both of those areas, I guess, of life together, of looking to pastors and making their ministry amongst us a joy, and of caring well for the people that you've placed here without regard to their need or their situation or circumstance. God, help us to love and pastor and care for them well. And we ask for all these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. 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 I love you, boy, and your family. Thank you, brother. Now, I'd invite you to stand together with me, please. And you'll find on page 7, the doxology, complete with a sevenfold amen on the end, all right? Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. God bless you as you go this morning. Spend some time in fellowship together, and we will gather again at 11:15 for our look together in Isaiah along with the other children's classes. All right? God bless you.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive.